Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Good morning, church. We're going to be in John chapter 6 today. If you want to take your copy of God's Word and turn there, we're jumping in a new series this morning, Consider the Source. And we're going to be looking at the seven I am statements of Jesus over these next 7 weeks, and we're super grateful just to open God's Word together. I read about a story happened maybe 3 or 4 years ago, and there was a young boy whose eyes were bigger than his piggy bank. His appetite was bigger than his piggy bank. He was 6 years old, and in Michigan, he was playing on his dad's phone before bed, and he purchased a few things. It reminded me of a moment when actually Grant was pretty small. He was in the kids' wing early one morning, and I think he had like Sherry's Kindle or something at that time, and it had the ability to download videos on that. And Grant figured out how to do that, and we got out of church, and he'd purchased like 11 of his favorite shows that morning. And so we had that kind of moment. It wasn't quite as costly as this one. The headlines in the New York Times read this: Michigan boy, 6, orders nearly $1,500 in food from Grubhub on his dad's phone. Don't you know that was a blessing, right? A little scrolling, tap. Then the first time, I can kind of imagine the first time when the Grubhub driver came up and he's like, "Hey, I got some food for you." And he's probably, the dad's probably like, "Somebody's thinking of us." I mean, what a blessing. This is awesome, right? And so, but it continued on: jumbo shrimp, endless chili fries, ice cream, nearly $500 of pepperoni pizza. That must have been his favorite, right? Before the bank kind of closed this deal down. His dad said he kind of felt like it was something out of some kind of, you know, movie or something he was living in. And it's kind of funny, right? But this boy's appetite was out of control, right? It was out of control. That's not just a problem of 6-year-olds. I mean, we understand that's a human problem. We want more. We want more comfort. We want more security. We want success. We want blessings. We want satisfaction. We want all those things. And somehow we feel like if we just had those things that we would be satisfied. But what we understand is it doesn't work that way. We're going to see that kind of highlighted in this passage in John 6. There's going to be this moment where thousands of people are part of this miracle meal, right, that they get from Jesus. And they're filled in that moment, but the next morning they're hungry again. And Jesus is going to teach them in this passage this truth that we're going to see. You'll see it on the screen. You'll see it in your notes in the app. But it's this reality that Jesus does not just give bread. He is the bread who satisfies forever. This is what John wrote in John's gospel. At the end of John's gospel, he gives us this reality, this reason that he wrote in John 20, verse 31. He says, "These things have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." We're going to walk through this series, and the question that is answered and the thing that we're going to be seeing over and over is this answer to the question, who is Jesus? And how you respond to that question is the most important response that you'll ever have. We're going to look at verses 22 to 35 together. We're going to read those together. We're going to look at more of this chapter. We'll see how far that we can get. But if you're able this morning, if you'll take your copy of God's Word, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22, we'll read to verse 35 and then quote Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 together. If you're able, if you'll stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant Word. Beginning in verse 22, this is the Word of God. "The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Therefore, they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst." All together, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. "The grass withers and the flower fades, and the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for your word. God, we come this morning, Lord, grateful, God, for your provision in Christ, Lord. And we also come with conviction, Lord, that many times we may, just by our actions, by our prayers, Lord, we may come seeking more of what you can give than, Lord, just who you are, just gratitude for who you are. So we come this morning, Lord, just grateful, God, for your mercy. We're grateful for your grace to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you made a way for us to experience life, Lord, and life abundantly in Christ. Lord, we come praying this morning that you would help us, Lord, God, that you would draw in the power of your Spirit those who have never trusted in you for salvation, Lord, and that we might see people pass from death to life, Lord, that they might turn from their sin and trust in you, that they might do as these words would come in from Jesus, Lord, that they might come and that they might believe. Lord, we pray for many in our midst and in our church, Lord, going through difficult times, Lord. We think of Cody Rogers and his dad, Joe, at Gainesville Hospital, Lord. We pray, Lord, for his travel, even as he's traveling there now, Lord. We pray that, God, you might just help his family and give them peace and strength as they walk through this, Lord. We pray for Joe's heart, Lord. We know today they'll be just doing different things to test and see how he's recovering. And, Father, we pray, Lord, that, God, you might use those doctors and nurses there and all the wisdom they have. But, Lord, we come knowing that you are the great physician, Lord. And it's our desire, Lord, that we might see your hand touch Joe in a way that would bring healing to his body, Lord, that you would be glorified in that. And, God, we just ask you, Lord, to do your will in his life, Lord. We pray and trust him in your care. God, we think of Gary, Lord, who'll be having heart surgery on Thursday, Lord. We pray, Lord, for your touch in his life, Lord. We pray, God, that you would just direct those doctors, Lord, and that you would use the gift of the bypass surgeries and things that will be taking place, Lord, to bring healing to his body. And again, Lord, we come with all these things, Lord, knowing that all healing comes from you, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would do what only you can do, God, in our lives here this morning and in the lives of those, Lord, that just need your touch medically, Lord. And we pray, God, and trust them and us in your care. And we pray these things in the strong and the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And, you know, one of the things that kind of stirred my heart as I was thinking about Jesus being our source and this thought of considering the source, I wanted to challenge us every week to consider the source. You know, we open God's word, we quote Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, and what we understand is that we are reading a historical document, right? We're reading something that was written over 1,500 years. There's more than 40 human authors. We see this written in three different continents, three different languages. We see all of these things, these 66 books coming together as this one unified story of redemption. It is God's gift to us. The late Vaudi Baucham summarized it in this way, and I loved it when I heard it. He said, "The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They record supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin." And what I want to tell you this morning is what we are reading. When we open God's word today, this miracle that we read of Jesus, this is not symbolic. There are people that would say, there's people for some reason want to try to explain away miracles, right? They're going to say, when this little boy, we're going to see a little boy give his lunch, right? And we're going to see this little boy do that. Some people would say, when this little boy gave his lunch, then it probably inspired generosity in lots of other people, and lots of people gave their lunch. And then the next thing you know, there was a generosity, miracle that took place or whatever those things. I want you to understand this is a real miracle that happened in real history, performed by a real Savior. And his desire was that we would see the sign, and that we would not just simply see the sign, but that the sign would point us to the Savior, that the sign would point them to the Savior. Point number one, right, that we would see the sign and recognize the Savior. Verse 2 of John chapter 6, we see that Jesus has a large crowd that is following him. The scripture says that they were following him because they saw the signs in which he was performing on those who were sick. They see these miracles, they see these signs, and they're following him. Verse 3, Jesus goes up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, we read this text, and then there's a moment that John wants us to see as he begins to walk through this passage that gives some guidance to the time that's there, and it's going to let us see the things maybe that were in the mind of the people there. He says that now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Now, for example, for us, it might be that like this morning, I would look at us and we've had a little cold weather. We've had some good weather. We've had some really cold weather. And I would say, and now spring was almost there. Man, when I think about spring almost being there, there's some things that happen in my mind. I'm like, I'm so looking forward to spring. The warmth of the weather. I love to see the trees begin to bud, the flowers begin to blossom. And in this moment, John wants us to understand this is the setting that's there. The Passover was near, and there are some things that are in his mind. There are some things that are in the mind of the Jews in those moments, right, in these people's mind. They are thinking about Moses. They're thinking about the Passover lamb. They're thinking about God's deliverance. They're thinking about the faithfulness of God. They're thinking about manna in the wilderness. And then Jesus, in those moments, begins this beautiful object lesson, and he performs this miracle in their midst. Verse 5, Jesus lifts up his eyes, right, and he sees this large crowd coming to him, and he looks to Philip, right, in this moment, and he says, Philip, he says, where are we going to buy bread so that all these people can eat? Where are we going to get some food for all of them? Now, Philip is being tested here. We see that in the next verse, right, that he himself was saying this to test him. He knew what he was going to do, knew what he was intending to do. And so Philip is going to respond, and he answers him a little different, right? Philip answers him with not the answer to where we're going to get it, but he said, Jesus, do you understand how much money you're talking about here? When you look at all these people, he said 200 denarii. So a denarii is a day's wages. He says 200 denarii. So 8 months of wages. He said 8 months of wages. Have you ever been to a place where they're serving food? Like I like the buffet, right? You just go and you kind of get your own food, however much you want. But you ever been to a place they're serving food and they got like teaspoons for the serving thing, and they're spreading it out, right? They're stretching it, right? You get the little portion here, little portion here. And Philip is saying, hey, even if you just give everybody a little bit, he says 200 denarii is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little, a small portion. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here. He said, there's a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? A little boy, he's got his lunchable, he's got his small lunch. I just picture this little boy. And it's so neat to me that John wants us to see this little boy, that John wants us this to be included. He could have just said, hey, they looked around the crowd and they found you know, some bread. They found some fish, just a small amount. But Jesus includes this little boy on purpose. This little boy with a small lunch who says, hey, here's what I've got. I can wonder, you know, before this service today, I was standing in the back and I was talking to some different people, and one of our sweet little children came to try to get my attention. And she went back to her dad, he told me later, and said, I've been trying to talk to Pastor Jason. She's wanting to talk to me about baptism and just exciting moments in her life. And she says, I'm waiting to talk to Pastor Jason, and he's talked to 5 people already. Right? And I hadn't seen her, right? Because she was small. And I think about this little boy that probably could have been overlooked by the crowd. But John records this, and he wants us to understand, and he wants us to intentionally understand that this little boy is part of this story. And I'm just reminded when I read that, and young people, hear me in this room, I'm so grateful for every one of you. And remember this, there is not one of you too small for God to use. There's no one too small for God to use. Warren Wiersbe tacks on the end of that, only people who are too big. But there's no one too small for God to use, right? And this little boy offers this. Jesus says in verse 10, have the people sit down. You know, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, this miracle is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. And what we would understand as we read those, and what we'd understand about this time, is that they were only counting the men. And so scholars would say that the miracle was not only just 5,000, but it was probably more like 10,000, 12,000. There was a lot of people in this moment. Verse 11, then Jesus took the loaves. And it's interesting, when we read the passage earlier, we saw this moment where John reminded us that Jesus had given thanks. And I'm interested by that. It's interesting to me that he includes that. It says that Jesus took the loaves, having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. So there's something about this moment that John saw when Jesus gave thanks to his Father, when Jesus took this meal, right? And when he took this bread and this fish, and he gave thanks, and then there was this incredible work that God did, this multiplication of this lunch, right? And he turned it in to as much as they want. He took this little boy's Lunchable and made it an all-you-can-eat buffet, right? He turned it into something incredible in those moments. There was 12 baskets left over. We could get into all that, but listen, when they see these things, verse 14, they respond and say, this is truly the prophet. When the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Moses, this prophet, like Moses would have foretold in Deuteronomy 18, that they would look to this figure that would emerge as God's special messenger in the end times. And they're saying, this surely this one, the one that just did that, surely that one, surely that's the prophet, right? They misread who he was. They saw the power and the miracle that he performed, but they missed that he was the person of Jesus Christ. They missed the Savior in those moments. In verse 15, Jesus perceives that they're intending to come and take him by force to make him king. He goes again to the mountain by himself. He withdraws to the mountain by himself alone. And now the disciples are going to see another sign, right? They're going to experience something incredible. Verse 16, evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They get in a boat. Verse 17, they start to cross the sea to Capernaum, and it has already become dark, and Jesus has not yet come to them. Verse 17, they begin to cross the sea. Verse 18, the sea begins to stir up, right? So there begins to be waves, and there begins to be a storm. There begins to be this moment where the sea is raging. They've been rowing. They're out in the middle of the water, and the scripture says that Jesus begins coming to them. Jesus is walking on the water, and when they see him, now, if we're out on a boat, right, and it's dark there, you like to fish, right? And we're out on the boat and it's night, and all of a sudden we look up and there's somebody walking on the water. I hope, because I read this story, the first thing I say is, Jesus, is that you? But listen, they're looking and they are freaked out in the moment, right? They're frightened. They're alarmed in this moment. They're in that kind of moment. And in the Greek, Jesus says, ego eimi. He says, listen, it is I, or I am in the Greek. And what we would see later in every one of these statements, that Jesus goes back to what we would see in Exodus as he would reveal himself, as God would reveal himself to Moses. He says, hey, you're going to go and you're going to do all these things, right? He says, hey, I'm going to send you. He says, I've come down to help my people. And Moses is probably like, that's awesome. I'm so glad you came. And then he says, I am sending you. Moses is freaking out. Like, I stutter. I can't talk. I don't do that. He said, they're not going to believe. And he says, who am I going to tell them sent me? And he says, I am. He says, you tell them I am sent you. Yahweh, you tell them that I sent you. And Jesus says, it is I. He says, I am. And in those moments, they hear it's Jesus. I love their response in those moments. It says in verse 21, they were willing to receive him into the boat, which makes me think that up until they figured out it was Jesus, they were paddling faster, right? They're thinking, I hope the wind, like, I'm like, woo, like they're, somebody's coming, right? And Jesus hollers out, it is I, right? And they're like, they see it's Jesus. And they're like, oh, Jesus, come in, come in. I'm so glad it's you. And Jesus gets in the boat. And the scripture says, as soon as Jesus got in the boat, immediately they were at the shore. Talk about an awesome moment. Like, I'm thinking, man, this is crazy. Even the wind and the sea obey. Now he gets in the boat and they're there. Like, immediately this is taking place. What an incredible moment, right? There's nobody too small for our God to use. There's nobody too small, young people, for God to use. And listen, there's no situation. There's nothing too big for our God to do. Listen, there's nothing that is outside of his ability to do. J.B. Martin says it this way. He said, if the tomb is empty, listen, everything is possible. When you read Genesis 1, right, you understand that if God creates all things without even breaking a sweat, there is nothing too big for our God to do. But what we understand is this miracle and the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, it wasn't just for entertainment for them. It wasn't just because, he was going to show off how great he was in this moment. The real lesson is he wanted them to see who he is, that he is the great I am, because you can see signs and you can miss the Savior. You can see the miracle, right? And you can miss the Savior. Fact is, that's exactly what's happened to these people that we're going to read about next. The scripture says that they came seeking Jesus. And we hear that and we're like, man, that's great news, right? They came seeking Jesus. But what we're going to see is that they go looking for Jesus, not because of who he is, but they look for what he can give. They see he's not there. They get in the boats, depart for Capernaum. They're doing those things. They're looking for him. And I want to encourage you, point number two, that we would seek the Savior, not the supply, not just what he can give. You know, some of you may have had a great meal last night, but you're going to be ready to eat again when we get done. Right? The flesh is never satisfied with yesterday's supply, right? It's just not what happens. The flesh is never satisfied with yesterday's meal. And so many come to Jesus that way. What have you done for me today? Listen, we see Jesus, and I think there's an interesting moment because Jesus pauses and he gives thanks to his Father, right? And we sometimes, listen, we can miss that, right? We can miss those things. We're just continually just desiring these things that Jesus might do or the way that he might bless. But here's this moment, right? They get there. Verse 25, I believe, says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? In other words, why didn't you let us come with? Like, where are you going? When did you get here? And Jesus responds to them. Verse 26, he answers him and says, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Listen, they weren't there because of this admiration, because of love for Jesus, or because they recognized who he is. They were there for some breakfast. Listen, they're there for what he can give, not who he is. And he goes on and tells them, he says, don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, the Father God has set his seal. And they respond just like religious people respond. They respond with the most common standard religious question. They say, what do we do? What can we do to somehow earn our way to God? What can we do? What can I do to somehow bridge this gap? What can I do? What can I do? In verse 29, Jesus answers and says to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. He says, this is your response. We're going to see it later, to come and to believe. This is what you do. You believe. And they're not getting it still. They're not the smartest about all this, right? They say to Jesus, "So what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Verse 31, they're saying, "Hey, listen, I got another idea. The fish last night was good. The fish was really good. We appreciate the fish. But our fathers, like Moses, he took care of them all the time. Like manna pudding. They had all the manna. Like they had all the stuff. And it was like 6 days a week. Like the manna, you know, it's there, right? And he had food every day. Like, what's for breakfast, Jesus?" But Jesus does not just give bread. He is the bread who satisfies forever. Verse 32, he says to them, "Truly," Jesus says to them, "truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." He says, this is what you need. This is what you want. And it's kind of like the woman at the well. When Jesus says to her, he says, "The water that I give you," he says, "if you drink of this water," he says, "you'll never thirst again." And the woman's thinking, man, it'd be really nice not to have to come back out here in the heat of the day. And Jesus was speaking of living water. And they hear this. Listen, the bread that I give you, he says, "the bread that I give you, it is the bread that gives life to the world. It's the bread of God." He said, "this bread, me." And they said to him, verse 34, "Lord," it's like, who doesn't want that bread, right? "Lord, give us this bread." And Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Ego ami. He says, "I am." He says, "I am the bread of life." He says, "it is me." He doesn't say, "I will give you bread." He says, "I am the bread." He's not just the supplier. He's not just the distributor. He is the source of life. He is the bread. He is the provision. And he says in this verse, he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Listen, you must come. Jesus says, "he who comes to me, he who believes in me." Listen, when Jesus says to come, he is calling us to leave things. We would see this when he calls his disciples. He would say, "follow me." And he says, "I will make you fishers of men." He is calling us to leave our way of life. He's calling us this picture of repentance, because when we come to Jesus, we must turn away from other things and we must come to him. We turn and come to him. He's calling us to leave something. And when he says to believe, he is calling us to trust him. He says, "come." He says, "leave all that mess, leave your sin." He says, "come and believe. Come and trust in me." Point number three, come to the bread of life. Savor him and be satisfied forever. Listen, if you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus, this is his invitation to come to the bread of life, to come to him. Later, he would say, "no one comes unless the Father draws." He would say that the one who comes will not be cast out. Listen, this moment matters. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, if you've never believed that what Jesus did on that cross, that it was in your place, he invites you in these moments to come, to trust in him. And he who comes will not be cast out. These people, they saw the sign. They saw the miracles. We've read of these miracles through God's word that has been preserved for us. They saw the sign. We see the sign. And will we allow it to point us to the Savior? not just seeking him for things that he might give us because we have certain needs that are in our life, but to come in response to his grace, to come in response to the finished work of the cross. He says, come and believe. Come and be saved. And the reality is, there's no one too small for God to use. There's no one too small for God to use. There's nothing too big for our God to do. And I want to tell you, there's no one too far for our God to save. Everyone who will come, will you come today? Can I tell you that everything changes when you come? Everything changes when you believe. December 27th of 2002. Listen, I wasn't looking for God that day. Listen, I would have told you that I was a believer if you were to ask me. I didn't know what other box to check. But listen, I was following Jesus for things that he could give, for just no other knowledge of, like, what else am I going to do? Like, are you a Christian? Yeah, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died. I believe he lived a sinless life. I believe those things. I knew things about Jesus, but I didn't have a relationship with him. And on December 27th of 2002, the power of the Holy Spirit convicted my heart. I knew that there'd never been a time in my life where I've turned away from my sin and trusted in Jesus Christ. And in those moments, listen, there was no work that I could do. There's nothing I could do to earn it. Jesus has done the work. The work is done. And in those moments, my response was simply to come and believe. In surrender, I knelt down before a holy God. And I prayed in the best way that I knew how to express the things that were in my heart. But I believed that what Jesus did on that cross, that it was in my place, that it was because of my sin, that my sin was placed upon Jesus, all of my shame, all of my mess. And in those moments, I confessed and recognized my need for a Savior and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And I believed that what Jesus did there, that it was for me. And in those moments, everything in my life changed. In those moments, my life flipped upside down. Because let me tell you something, when the source changes, everything changes. It was no longer the things of this world that I looked to for satisfaction, but there was satisfaction in Jesus. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask the band to come. And we're going to just worship together. And then at the end of that, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together, just remembering what this bread is a picture of what Jesus has done for us, of his body, of his blood. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to worship together. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we come recognizing, God, the message in this passage, Lord, that you are the bread of life. Lord, that it is only in Christ that we can find satisfaction for the hunger that is deep within our souls. And Lord, I pray if there's some people that came hungry today, Lord, I pray that if there's, God, a person in this room, Lord, who, God, is feeling conviction and, Lord, understands that they're separated from you because of their sin. Lord, I pray in these moments that they would respond and come. Lord, not simply this act of coming to an altar, but, Lord, that they would come to you. Lord, that they would call upon your name. Lord, your word tells us whoever would call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, I pray that they would come and that they would believe. Lord, that they would trust that what Jesus did on that cross was for them. Lord, you tell us when we do that, Lord, that we would be saved. That if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, Lord, that we will be saved. Lord, if someone doesn't know you this morning that's in this room, Lord, we pray you would draw them in the power of your Spirit, Lord, that they might respond in repentance and faith and be changed forever from the inside out. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace to us, Lord. We pray for believers that are in this room. God, we pray, God, that our response would be worship. Lord, as we lift our voices, Lord, as we sing, God, as we think about this moment where we come to the Lord's table, Lord, you call us to examine ourselves that we might come to this table in a worthy manner. Lord, if there's sin on our calendar, Lord, we pray, God, that we would repent of it. God, we pray that we would turn from it and turn to you. Lord, if there's unconfessed sin in our life, Lord, this time that we could confess and just ask for your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, you tell us if we confess our sin, that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, will you have your will and your way in every life? Lord, we're reminded, Lord, there's no one in this room too small for you to use. God, help us surrender. God, help us to be available. Lord, there's no problem that's too big for you. God, no situation that's there, Lord. Help us to bring and cast all of our cares upon you, Lord, because we can trust you. God, you care for us, Lord. Lord, and remind one in this room, Lord, that there's no one too far for you to save. If they'll come, they will in no way be cast out. Lord, we love you. We pray and ask you, God, to do what only you can do in these moments. And we ask it in the strong and the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. If you'll stand and worship.